Good morning. I see that most of the people made it for 9. Watch at 10 o'clock. Watch. And if y'all hear that door open, turn around and say hi. Oh, man. But I tell you what, isn't it a great day? I tell you, we've come today to worship our God, just like every Sunday, to worship our King and our Lord. And we do want to wish you a very happy Easter or a very happy Resurrection Sunday. You know, as Christians, as born-again Christians, that's different from just a Christian. Everybody in America is a Christian, just about. But a born-again Christian, there's something different. We celebrate resurrection every day. Every day, because He's alive on the inside of us. And it's something churning on the inside that just works in our hearts and works in our lives. Amen. So we do want to thank you for coming and celebrating with us this morning. But we do want to thank you for your tithe and offerings to the church. Last Sunday, tithe and offerings was $918. So we do want to thank you for your giving to the church. And we just pray, you know, just be faithful to what God has given you and be faithful unto the Lord. But thank you. Look at your bulletin. I want you to see the front of it. Look how pretty this is. Very nice. It says this, in His cross, our hope. In His blood, talking about the blood of Jesus, our salvation. In His death, our life. And in His resurrection, our everlasting joy. Amen. But we do want to welcome everyone here. It's good to have my niece and Foster, Melanie, here. They come from that small little city. I mean, you know, you blink your eye, you miss it. You know, Houston. Well, I say Houston. They live in Katy, but it's good to have them here. And good to have Jeremy and Chantel from Lafayette, I guess. Or Rain. They live in Rain. He works in Lafayette. It's good. And it's good to have all the home folks here. Good to have all of you guys. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would just rest upon your heart and soul this morning. Amen. Everybody ate candy this morning? No? No? Yes? No? Okay, now, this is the deal. By the end of the day, you have to at least eat a Goldbrick egg. At least from Elmer's. You have to. I mean, you know, there's no going around that stuff. You know, you have to at least eat that today. So, well, he's not too happy this morning. You know how that is. Sometimes we get up, we're not too happy either. You know, well, that's okay. He'll get disciplined. Don't worry about it. Whenever a parent brings him to the nursery or to the bathroom, severe consequences are coming. But we love children. You might say, well, you know the noise. Hey, look, we love children. Amen. I tell you what, you know, I'd rather have a place where there's a little bit of noise with children than it'd be a cemetery. Because where the cemetery is, what's happening? Death. Dead. Nothing's going on. The only thing growing is flowers on our graves, you know. And most of them on our graves are artificial flowers. So, you know, fake. So, you know, I know we've had kids, you know, we still have kids, you know, whatever. But it takes a lot to control sometimes and do whatever. But we love kids and we just pray that, you know, y'all have a lot of kids. Just have a bunch of kids. And as your pastors, we'll take care of them on Sundays. But we appreciate you guys. We appreciate you. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, make our declaration before Him. Say, this is life. I will honor it as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, it's the word of God that brings life. The Spirit of God that comes out of that word unto us. Foster, how you doing today? Man, you should have saw her yesterday picking up eggs, all kind of stuff. She had a great time yesterday. Great time, great time. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. And I want to thank you for coming earlier, 9 o'clock. You know, on one of the routes that I do, you know what time their morning service is? 7:30. And I thought, who's alive and driving on Sunday morning at that time? 7:30, I thought, oh my God, how does the pastor do it and how do the people do it? You know, 7:30 in the morning. So, you know, 9 o'clock's not that bad. 10 o'clock's a little better, you know, but 9 o'clock's not that bad. Maybe. Matthew 27, verse 23. It says this, and the governor said, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Let me read it again, verse 23. And the governor said, talking to the people, why, what evil has he done? Talking about who? Jesus. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, let me ask you the question. And he was, you know, the governor, which was over, you know, we think of governors, that we have governors over our states and stuff. And this was a governor that was over the province there. And Jesus had come up before him. And he looks out to the people and he says, what evil has he done? And really what he was asking the question. Because he was looking at Jesus and he was thinking in his mind, he's done nothing wrong. Now, this was a guy from the outside. They bring Jesus to him and he looks at them and he says, what evil has he done? And they didn't even answer the question. You know why they couldn't answer the question? Because no answer, because there was no evil in Jesus. Well, no truth of evil in him. So they could not answer the question of what evil has he done. And all they did was cry out and say, crucify him. I mean, that was in their heart. What they were saying is, kill him. What they were saying was, whatever it takes, get rid of him. And we know it was the religious group that riled up the people. Because what we talked last week, a week ago, and it's in Scripture, Palm Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because it says that Jesus told his two disciples, go and get the donkey, whatever, with his foal, and Jesus got on the donkey and rode the donkey. And they threw down their coats. They cut limbs off of certain trees, you know, palm trees, and they laid that down, which the donkey lifted him up, and the people praised him. A week later, we see, let's crucify him. See, that's the world. The world. But you see, our Savior, God had a plan. The Father had a plan for our Savior because redemption or sin had to be paid for. And redemption had to come to reconcile man back unto God. And so the only one that could do it was the man, the God that was seated at the right hand of the Father called Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to come, be born of a virgin. My God, and to live a sinless life and to die upon the cross of Calvary. The religious leaders were scared, and so they said they were thinking their power would be gone because the Savior had come into the world. But they wanted the people to not recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. So they said, let's crucify him. Now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. See, I don't want you to think that it's just happened chance that Jesus died. It wasn't happen chance. That was a plan of God for him to die upon the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then we often think, well, why did they have to put him on a cross? Why did they have to nail his hands and his feet and put a crown of thorns upon him and beat his back and all that stuff that goes with it? Look at this in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. Talking about criminals. This is in the Old Testament. It says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, And he be to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night unto the tree, or upon the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, and that your land be not defiled with the Lord your God, and gives you for an inheritance." The religious people, then we know it was the religious crowd that crucified Jesus, riled up the people. In the Old Testament that we just read, it says, when criminals did a crime that was worthy of death, that they were to be upon a cross, hanged upon a tree, which was a cross. Because as the people would look at these criminals, maybe they stole, maybe they did evil, you know, stole, did other stuff that wasn't right. That as these criminals were hanging upon the cross, the people could walk by and say, yes, he's a criminal. Look what he did. Look what he did. And they were saying, that the religious people were saying that whoever was upon that cross, they would know, the people would know that they have been accursed or cursed by God. So, that's why Jesus was hung upon the cross. Because the religious people wanted the people to recognize that he was not the Savior of the world. That he was a criminal worthy of death and that he was cursed by God. That's why he was up there upon the cross. That's what was going on. Good morning. Y'all come on in. Good morning. Come on in. Close that door, please. Thank you. Y'all just come on in and have a seat. How y'all doing this morning? Good to have y'all. Good to have you. How you doing, Miss Dolores? Good to have you, Miss Dolores. That's the family. Good to have the family, guys. Good to have y'all here. My name is Pastor Joe. And so it's good to have y'all. Amen. We did start at 9 this morning. And I know that's probably why you walking in, that's okay. That's fine. That's fine. But you see, that's why they hung him on the cross. Because they wanted the people to see the one they praised a week ago, he wasn't really the Savior of the world. But he was cursed by God. But we realize this, that what man tries to destroy, God will lift up. And it was all in the plan of God that he would be upon the cross, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And that God would raise him from the dead. In the Old Testament, when a criminal committed a crime worthy of death, they would hang him on a tree. This is the reason that the religious leaders of Israel demanded that Jesus be put on the cross. They knew that one put upon the tree was accursed of God. And so they reasoned that the people would then think, were he really the Messiah? Questioning. Now, how many times you get born again, God comes into your heart and life and starts to do all kinds of things. Then we run into little problems here or there, you know. And I say little. To us, it's big. If it's happening to you, it's big. Oh, that's a big problem. And we start to question God sometimes. Is he really real? Or this, God, do you really care? See, what the religious people were doing were putting questions in the minds of people saying, he's not really the Messiah. He was just another false prophet. Look, he's hanging upon the tree. Look, he's been cursed by God. Not realizing that that was God's redemption process for mankind. Not realizing that that was God's plan. You might say, why did he have to die upon the cross? For one reason. To pay the penalty of sin. When we look, and we've all seen what the Passion of the Christ, we've seen, you know, shows about him being crucified, and they try to show it as best as they can. And we see the disfigurement of his face, his body, his back, everything. And we see how horrible it looks. But really, that's not even probably, it's a little close, maybe a little bit, but it's worse than that. Because you see, sin is so awful in the eyes of God. And it took a perfect sacrifice to reconcile man back to God. That we now can go to him personally. That we don't have to go to someone else, a third party anymore. That we're on one-on-one basis with our God. Not because of anything we've done. Because you see, the scripture says our hearts are evil. And it is. You know, it is. But it's the Spirit of God in us and the power of God in us. And because of what Jesus did, that helps us to have a life that is pleasing unto our God and unto him. And so here we see, because of the cross, they were saying he has been cursed by God. By God. In John chapter 10, if you would turn there. John chapter 10. Foster, you're doing so well. I'm so proud of you. See, you have to recognize, and all the other kids too, y'all doing so well today. Ella, you're doing great. Trying to name all these kids. John chapter 10. Verse 17 and 18. John 10. Look at verse 17. Great scripture. It says this, therefore, does my Father love me? And this is, and you know, this is Jesus talking here, okay? And he's talking to the Father, and he says, therefore, does my Father love me? This proclaims that what Christ was to do held a special value in God's heart. Just as we got to fulfill what God has for us upon the earth, and God has commissioned each and every one of us to do something, and he puts value on it. We are very valuable in the sight of God, not because of us, not because of how much money we have, not because of our social status, not because of where we live or what we do as our occupation. That doesn't make us valuable. It's the blood of Jesus and what he did at Calvary's cross that makes us valuable in the sight of the living God towards the Father. And so Jesus had a commission by God to do something, and we know what that was, to die upon the cross and be resurrected. And then it says this, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Talking about the resurrection. Look, don't ever believe that the religious people or whoever in that sect took his life. It says that he laid down his life as a lamb to the slaughter. And he did it because he loved me and He loved you, loving us, His creation. That it says that He laid down His life. Because it says in Scripture, when He was upon that cross, that He could have called 10,000 of angels to come and rescue Him. Honestly, you know what? If He would have thought about getting down from that cross, it would have happened. That's the power of our God. The power of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three. It's so vast and so big, so far beyond what we ever could imagine. Can you imagine a God that created everything upon the earth? Can you imagine God, everything good upon the earth? Can you imagine a God that thought of making Adam and Eve so He could have fellowship with them and they could have fellowship with Him? How can you imagine that God, in His infinite wisdom, would think of us 2,000 years later saying, I'm going to have my Son die upon the cross for them? Not for the Father so much, but for us, so we could have fellowship back with Him. How many times have we, you know, gone through life, we've accepted our Lord as our Savior, and how many times have we, you know, gone through things or just whatever, we just talk with God. Nobody else knows anything about what we're praying. And we pray something. A day later, a week later, a month later, a year later. Because it's in the will of the Father for us that He answers that prayer. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that nobody knew that prayer except the Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. And you know God is alive as we've come to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, the resurrection of our Lord, that it is ever so before us. Him, what He did on our behalf. It says that He laid down His life that He, or that I might take it again. Laying it down. You know, you ever planted your garden, you know, you planted seeds in the world, not the ones that already kind of, we cheat a little bit, you know. We let other people handle that and we just take it and we put it in the dirt and we say, look at my garden, you know. But, but you know, have you ever taken seeds and put it in the ground in your garden and then all of a sudden you see it germinate? You see it coming up out of the ground. And they say that that seed has to die in the dirt. And then it can produce. That's just like our Savior Jesus. He laid down His life. He died for us. Good morning.
Johanna.
How you doing, Johanna? I understand. Oh, yay! So the baby's home. When did she go home?
She went home Friday.
Oh, great. Oh, great. Her grandbaby's been in the hospital probably about a month or so. And so praise God. Thank you, Lord, that that baby's home. And where that baby can be in the loving arms of that grandmother and that, that mother and siblings. But that seed has to die in order for it to bring forth fruit so it can germinate, come out the ground, and grow as a plant and bring forth fruit. That's just like Jesus. Jesus had to die in order for the resurrection to come. And in the resurrection, we are a part of that. Because in His death, He has produced children by the millions around the world. Because of what Jesus did, we don't have to go to a priest, or we don't have to go to anything and ask forgiveness. We don't have to go to anyone else, but we have a straight line. Every one of us has a straight line to the Father above through Jesus Christ nowadays. We don't have to go through a third party, anyone else, but we go to Him, and He answers our prayers on His good behalf. It says in verse 18, "No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father." No one took His life or stole Jesus' life. And let me tell you this, Jesus was no little feminine little thing running around with a halo around Him. You want to know about Jesus? Look at His profession. What was Jesus upon the earth? What was He? A carpenter. That means His hands. He was made of flesh, okay? His hands and His body. He had strength in His body. You know what? You know how I know also He had strength? He was a man. He would go. He went to the temple and He said, "Look, my house will not be called, my house shall be called a house of prayer," because they were selling and buying all kind of stuff. And He took these tables. He was so upset. He took those tables and overturned them and said, "You will not turn my Father's house into a place of buying and selling, but it shall be a place of prayer towards the Father." Now you're saying, "Well, what's with these tables?" Well, these tables were like 8 feet long, round, and about 1.5 inches thick. Heavy, heavy tables. 1.5 inches thick. You can look, and He would turn those tables over. I mean, it takes strength to do this thing, And so you have to realize that He was a man with strength and power and calluses and blisters probably upon His hands. That's the kind of God we serve in the physical. That's the kind of God that has strength and power upon Him. Christ had to pay the price. Christ had to pay the price that God demanded. He laid down His life. God demanded a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus had to lay it down. He willingly came because the Father asked Him. It's not the price that Satan wanted, but God demanded Jesus to die upon the cross. And we know this. We know this, that He rose from the grave. When Muhammad, Buddha, and all these false gods died, whatever they threw, they not threw them, but they put them in the tomb. And if we can go back today and find out where they were, their bones would still be there. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, that died for you and I, if we could go back to the tomb, the flesh is not there, the bones are not there. All that's there that we know of would be, maybe, would be the clothes that they wrapped Him in. Because you see, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is now here upon the earth, working and moving in our hearts and lives. The tomb is empty. When He died, when He rose again from the grave, He brought victory to all mankind for all eternity. When Jesus rose from the grave, victory was ours. There was no doubt in the Godhead, talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus would rise from the grave. No doubt. And I know for years, I'll be honest, even born again, knowing God, I always thought, well, Lord, there was a struggle. There was a, there was no struggle. There was no doubt. When God the Father turned to Jesus, and this was figured out even before, because they knew man would sin, and they knew He needed to be reconciled with God long, long time ago Even before he created the earth and mankind, he knew things would happen. He knows everything in the future, everything in the past, present, and future. That's the kind of God we serve. And when Jesus said he would do the commission of the Father, there was no doubt in their minds that he would rise from the grave. That's the kind of God we serve that gives victory to each and every one of us as we place our faith in him and what he has done at Calvary's cross. That Jesus wasn't in the grave trying to be raised from the dead. No, no, no. There was no thought. He knew when he was on that cross that the price, his blood had to pay the price for all the sins of humanity in the past, the present, and in the future. He knew that as they would put him in that grave, that he would rise from the grave. And the Father knew it. The Holy Spirit knew it. And he knew it. And we should know that our God had it all figured out even before the foundations of the earth. That he would rise from the grave and bring victory to every aspect of our lives this day, 2,000 years ago later. My God. It says when they placed him in that tomb, you know, Joseph of Arimathea went and they got the body of our Lord and Savior. Death is not an easy thing. They took him down and they put the spices upon him. And they put the cloth around about him. Trying to bring him honor. They knew, they had heard that he would rise from the grave. But they still were troubled in their hearts because they weren't sure. Really, would it really happen? And as they took him and they put him in the grave, it says that it was a borrowed tomb, and they took this big, huge stone, which was like 1 to 1.5 tons weight. It was huge, and they placed it in front. But the Roman authorities were so scared that they thought the disciples would go and roll it away and would take their body of Jesus, and then the people would believe that he rose from the grave because they heard about it. So you know what they did? Before they put that huge stone weighing 1 to 1.5 tons of weight, they were serious. Before they pulled it in front, they took a cord, a big rope, if you want to put it that way, this roof rope. And what they would do is they'd put it in back of the stone and they'd make it come to the front of the stone. And they would tie it in the front. Then they would place that stone right in front of the opening of the tomb. And then what they would do, they would take either dirt, mud, or wax, and they would seal the opening of the tomb. Wherever the stone was that there was opening, they would seal it all around about it. Then they would seal where the rope was. And what you might say, well, why would they do that? Because you see, when people would look at that, they would say, that has been sealed by the Roman government. Don't touch it. It's kind of like our FBI. You know, something to that effect. I'm trying to get you to think. And so as people would walk for 3 days in front of this tomb, they would see that the Roman government had put their seal upon it and that no one was to touch it. And really it was a sign to those disciples, you better not come near this place. They were serious. They hung him on the cross and they wanted to make sure he stayed in that tomb. Wow. They even placed Roman guards on the outside of it to make sure. Gosh, they were serious. But it says 3 days later, we can only herald the words, he's alive. Now you might say, did he die in the tomb? No, he wasn't dead. He was alive. It says that the stone had been rolled away. And they seemed to think that the tomb that Jesus was in was on a slope downward. So the stone had to be rolled up. So they knew the disciples couldn't do it. All in the plan of God. And as the disciples came to the tomb, and Mary and all these people, they looked in, trying to wrap this up. They looked in, and what did they see? They saw the cloth that had been around about Jesus was in a neat little stack, folded. And the napkin that covered his head and his face was on somewhere else, not with that clothes. And at the corner was seated, what? An angel. And he looks to them as they came forth. And as he said, "You looking for Jesus?" "Yeah." "He's risen. He's risen." Can you imagine when the disciples and Mary, you know, Mary and him came first, and they saw the stone had been rolled away? Their heart must have sunk. "He's gone. What happened? What happened to him?" But as they walk in, Jesus, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had taken care of the people that would go in and bring comfort to their hearts. That's the kind of God we serve. That we're even in our hard cases of life, that He will comfort our hearts. That He will send angels and people and His Word to help us. To help us. To help us. That angel looked at the people and said, "He's risen. I know you're looking for Jesus." Paraphrase. "He's risen. He's risen." We serve a risen Savior this day. We serve a conquering Savior. We serve a Savior that has made everything upon the earth. We serve a Savior that has given His all unto us. And how much more shall we as a people give our all towards Him? How much more should we be dedicated to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in what He has given unto us? That we should strive with everything within us to live a life by the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us, living a life that is pleasing unto Him, and to get that commission that God has placed upon our hearts done. Just as Jesus, which is our great leader, finished His work and finished what He did by dying upon the cross and rising from the dead, we have a commission by our Savior to do something. You might say, what is that? Number one, it's to tell people about Him. To tell people about Jesus. Because you see, one day we'll all pass away. Either by the grave or if He comes again. Whatever. And the only entrance is Jesus. Only entrance. The only thing. It's not in the works we've done, how good we are, how bad we are. It's none of that. It's not how much money we give. It's not what we do, not our prestige. None of that stuff. None of that. Doesn't matter if we fed everybody in the world, all the poor. If Jesus doesn't live in our hearts, that's the key to heaven. So our commission is to share about Jesus to the people. To share about Jesus to the people. He's alive. And now we know. Now we know. Because He's alive, He's won victory for us. You might say, well, how do we know that Jesus is actually seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, the reason is the Holy Spirit's here. It says it, the Father said, "I won't send the Holy Spirit till Jesus had finished His work." And when Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit was commissioned to come upon the earth. So we know He's there. We know He's there. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand for just a minute? I know today is Resurrection Sunday, and we are just so excited that the whole world has stopped to realize that your Savior rose from the grave. Your Savior is seated next to the Father. Your Savior has won victory for you. Your Savior has given you peace, love, joy, all those things, and has forgiven us of our sins. As I read some scripture to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about communion, then we'll take communion this morning. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, it says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Before we take part in communion this morning, let's do as the scripture says. Because you see, God instituted communion so that we would never forget his death, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. There's a reason. Because as man, we forget. We forget. It just goes out of our mind. But God instituted it to the church so that we would never, ever forget it. And so before we take part in communion, let's do as the scripture says and examine our hearts this morning. Might say, what do we ask for? We ask God, look in your heart and ask God, if there's anything between you and him, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you. And that so things would be right with him this day. We'll just take a few minutes and do this.